Well, several years ago, I wrote an article for, I think it was Nine Marks, and they asked for an article between about the relationship between church membership and shepherding. How does church membership help pastors shepherd? And I opened with this quote, or this parable, began with a parable. You have it there on your sheet. So a man had 100 sheep, and one of them had gone astray. As he set out to leave the 99 in search of the one, he paused and thought for a moment. Wait, maybe I only had 99 to begin with. And so he turned back and went about his business. The end. So it's a different spin on a parable that story that we see in the New Testament. But that story works if you know you've got 100 sheep, right? You only know that you got 99 and one's missing if you knew there were 100 to begin with. And for me, I think that's a good image of one of the reasons why church membership is important, to know who are we. So the church, and you guys, if you've been here, this is no surprise. This is largely reminding you of things this morning. But the church is its members. And because of that, it is knowing who is here and who isn't here, who are we, who aren't we, is essential. It's essential for shepherding for our pastors, and it's also essential for each individual, so each one of you. It's essential for each individual if you are going to understand how to intentionally go to church, how to intentionally attend, how to go to church well. And so this morning's topic is essentially membership. We're calling it commit, intentionally covenanting with fellow Christians. And I'm honestly torn, as you look at the chart at the top of your page, of the outline of the entire course. I'm a little torn on where to put this, so we've kind of dropped it toward the end, because if you've been tracking with this class, it's almost like we're walking through a church service. So what does it look like to prepare to come well? We did that early on. And then once you get past that, it's okay. Now learn everything that you can about the church. Investigate. Learn everything that you can. And then, engage in various elements well. So what does it look like to engage in prayers intentionally, and the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper? What does it look like to sing well? What does it look like to have conversations with one another well? What does it look like to steward the sermon well? What does it look like to give financially well? So we kind of walked through the service, and then these last two are kind of like, okay, we've done that. We've prepared. We've showed up well. We've learned what we can about the church. We've walked through the elements of a church service. And now what we're doing is like, okay, now it's time to commit. And now it's time, if somebody's coming in, they've done all of that, and they say, okay, I'm in, let's commit, let's serve, right? That's why this class is where it is here at the end of the curriculum in this class. However, that's on one hand. On the other hand, you can almost put this one at the very beginning, because I think committing, covenanting with other believers, understanding church membership, actually flavors all of those things that I just talked about. So all of the other classes that we've already done so far in this class are going to be flavored by and enhanced by and really experienced in a way that meant to be experienced in a different way if you were committing to that church versus if you're not committing to that church. Does that make sense? I see some nods. So tell me why that makes sense. That's the next question. Like, give me some of these things that we've already covered, some of the topics that are in your chart at the top of your page. Why would, just pick one and be like, talk to me about why that would be enhanced, or why that's gonna land differently if you are committed and covenanted with other Christians versus not. Yeah, Zach.
So if you're covenanted with other Christians, you know which Christians you're specifically responsible for praying for in this fellow church.
Yeah, so the one of those things is prayer, and we know who we're specifically meant to be praying for if we're covenanted with other people. We're going to get more into that in a second, because someone would be like, wait, Zach, I'm not supposed to pray for Christians everywhere? Right? I'm not supposed to pray for Christians, Hebrews says to pray for persecuted Christians, right? That's a rhetorical. We're going to come back to that. What's that? There are. Yeah, there's a couple. you're exactly right. That praying is going to be, it's going to be flavored differently if we're committed to certain people. Yep.
These disciplines take effort, and commitment is going to spur on that effort. Just taking up time, of resources, of driving towards something with purpose.
Yeah, I think that's right. Yeah, because if there's no commitment, it's like anything you're committed to or not committed to. Like, I know what, I could invest here, or I could just kind of skate by or go somewhere else, or you know, there's that buy-in's not there. Yeah.
Last night, as an example, last night I went to a Falls Church Anglican for the Messiah sing-along.
Okay.
Love to sing. Love that my handle's Messiah. But I didn't know anybody there. So while I was singing, I feel like this lesson changes how we view the people around us.
Yes.
It changes our understanding of who they are and what they mean to us. So when I sing here, and I'm singing to the Lord, and I'm singing to my fellow members, I'm also looking at them as like, you're my team.
Yep.
You're my people. And we're singing this together. We're linking arms and doing this, as opposed to just singing in the same room.
Uh-huh.
We have that, like, we're on the same team.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think it's absolutely right. And even that, I really like that singing to one another, because, like, as, you know, and you'll see people at, you know, during service, like, singing and kind of, you know, doing with these. I remember when I was young, I wasn't a Christian. I was in little church in Berkeley Springs where we grew up. I don't know if you've ever been to this church where your grandparents went up in the balcony. I would sit up in the balcony, and there was this guy down on the bottom floor who would always like turn and like look up the balcony, and I'm like, he's looking at me, like he's mad that I'm talking or something. Like I thought he was always like targeting me, and it would really bothered me as a kid that this guy was like looking around the room, like, look forward, like, what are you doing looking around here? But you know, now I catch myself doing that, and I'm looking around. And part of the reason, so you know, we're singing, you know, God moves in a mysterious way, and I'm looking at that person who's had something really hard to understand and hard to grapple with happen in their life, and I'm seeing them sing God moves in a mysterious way. You know, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm just so encouraged by that. Or like, you know, He will hold me fast. And I see somebody who's gone through something really difficult singing He will hold me fast. Like it enables me to like, man, I want to sing these truths to that person to help drive that in. And in the same way that I need people kind of doing that in my life. Yeah, so I think that's if you don't know, it's not that we can't be blessed by hearing voices. And right, that's why you went, right? You love singing and you love hearing those truths. But there is it's kind of a next level when we know what's going on and we know the people. That's good. Jackie, you had one too?
Yeah, mine is very short. I was explaining to a woman who had just become a Christian. She didn't understand why membership was a big deal. They didn't have this. But I said, visiting a church and just going, like attending, think of it as like you're just dating someone versus married to them.
Yeah.
When you're a member of a church, it's like you are married. But we are committed to one another. For better or for worse, like we are here to do life.
Yeah. And I think that's a great image, because in dating, we could be like, oh wow, you do that really weird thing, like I'm out, like that's just I can't, like that's too weird for me, right? Like that's not doing that. And in marriage, you're like, you do that weird thing, and here we are, like yeah this is I'm here for it. That's right. Yeah, and the same thing, like, so, I mean, you know, the Bible calls that forbearance, right? We bear with one another in love, in a way, in a committed, covenanted relationship that we, and it's not always about it, we just don't have to. We don't have to, and we're not, you know, we're not required to in a dating relationship, though those character qualities of being able to do that are a good thing. But yeah, that's, I like that. It's good. Yeah.
There's more depth and consistency, and you can see that, like, growing with each other, like, as you get to know each other, there's encouragement and accountability, like calling out, like, hey, brother, you're doing this really well, or I think you should grow in this area. I don't think you get that if you're not consistent. And then, you know, like, you're more invested. When you give financially, sometimes that can also help you invest in, like, look, I'm committed to this in all aspects of my life. And I think that can add more depth, especially if you do that over time. I'm sure there's other examples. But,
that's good. Totally agree. That's great. That's good. Cool. Good. You guys passed the test. Everybody, you nodded and you got it. Like we're all on the same page. That's good. And so, yeah, so we see that, you know, so what we're doing this morning with this topic of committing, we're kind of looking at it from that angle of putting down roots, investing in relationships, you know, growing together, being on the radar with one another. You know, also, so as a preacher, my preaching just to give you from my angle, is going to be more directed to the people we have versus the people we don't have, right? So if you're at a church where you are covenanted together with other people, and the way that we do it, you guys know at Del Rey, like we're getting prayer requests all the time. We're kind of interacting with people. We know hopefully what's going on in families and work situations and those kinds of things. And you know, you maybe heard Garrett, when Garrett writes his sermons, he'll have his membership directory open on his desk. You know, so you're writing a thing, you look over and you're like, oh yeah, you know, Andrew Gates. Yeah, how would this land on him, right? And so you're considering your flock. And so if you're just kind of always bouncing around, you don't actually have a preacher preaching to you, right? You don't have somebody shepherding you. It's God's word, so it's going to impact you and it's going to bless you and it's going to land and do it, the work that it's going to do. But part of what's happening in preaching is the preacher is kind of standing between the congregation and the text, as it were, representing the congregation well to the text. Like, what kind of questions do my people have about what this word is saying? And then taking the word and trying to apply it well to the congregation. And if you're not part of that group, you're not in that whole ecosystem of teaching and application and those kinds of things. So anyway, we're talking about the importance of committing to a local church in order to go to church well, because that's a huge part of our committing to or covenanting with a local church is going to impact our attendance. So let's ground ourselves in some scriptural considerations about church membership. These first four, we're going to take together and just kind of read as a group. You'll see why. Can I get somebody to volunteer to read Romans 12, 4 and 5? Wow. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Stephen. Acts 20, 28 and 29. Yep. Jeremiah. Ephesians 2, 19. Yep, Andrew. Got it. All right, so you guys can make your way and follow us around on these, or just listen as they are read. But Romans 12, and then as these four are read, I want you to tell you why, you know, I want you to tell me why I put these together. What's the commonality?
All right. Romans 12. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another.
That's good. Ephesians 2.
So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, rose into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
That's good. Acts 20.
Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit gives you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Know that after my departure, the fierce wolves will come and among you, not sparing the flock.
Good. Ephesians 2:19. Oh, we already did this one, but let's do it again.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household.
Yeah. Okay. So why these four verses together? Anybody catch the commonality, common thread here? Togetherness. That's good. Who said that? Okay, man, I am super blind, but I see you back there, Levi. It's great. Yep, togetherness, good. Oh, Caleb, you got to be careful with that arm going. I thought that was a... What is being talked about? What is the togetherness, or who is the togetherness in all these passages? Yep. Local congregation, okay. And is it spoken about in the same way in all four of these passages? Or is it a little different? Several different metaphors. Yeah, there's the word. So metaphors, right? So we're looking at, you know, as you look at how the Bible speaks of a local church, it will often use metaphors. These aren't the only ones. These are some of them. But the interesting thing about some of these metaphors and some of the major metaphors that are used in the New Testament we have here. So the first one, the Romans 12, is the image of what? What's the metaphor there in Romans 12? The body, right? So you have a body, so you've got a complete body, but the body is made up of different parts, right? So an arm connected to the body totally makes sense, and that's cool. Arm disconnected from the body is grotesque and weird, right? Like there's a whole, but then there's parts that make up the whole. Good. The second one in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. What's that?
Citizenship.
Citizenship, okay. Yeah. And that was, in 19, at the very beginning, you have this kind of household, right? So it's a citizenship, or family, you know, it's almost like a, you've got this, you know, all these people are belonging to this thing. Yep. That's why I did that one twice, because I think there's two metaphors in this. One is a family. House, yeah, temple. House, right? You've got a structure, you've got a building being built together, and it's got different parts. You've got cornerstones and brick, you know, so you've got a house, and we are all part of that house, and so it's almost like the image is that you've got bricks in the house, which makes sense. You got bricks in the house, and but you start to take them out, and you got like a Jenga situation going on, and you know, things are going to, like, those bricks belong in the house, not scattered about outside of the house. All right, and then Acts 20. 28 and 29?
A flock,
yep. And so that the flock, you got a big flock, it's made up of individual sheep that comprise that flock. And so this is just, as and even as maybe you interact with people who are like, where's church membership in the Bible? Doesn't use the word member. Actually, well, Romans 12 literally uses the word member, talking about members of a body. But you do have these metaphors in the New Testament of a group that's made up of these constituent parts. And part of the image there is that's right and proper, and you remove the parts from the whole, and it's starting to make sense less, right? So you've got this metaphor of the church. So, you know, in all of those, the part belongs to the whole, and something is amiss, arm, a brick, a sheep, a son or a daughter, if they exist outside the confines of that larger unit for which they were created. Any questions or thoughts on that? Just the metaphors? Cool. All right. Next, we have another little batch of verses here. Matthew 18, 15 to 17. Somebody read that? Yep. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 2. Micah. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Thank you. All right, so Matthew 18, 15 to 17, whenever you're ready.
If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two brothers, others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention to you, even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you.
1 Corinthians 5.
It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you.
And 2 Corinthians 2, 6.
For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough.
Yep. So this batch of verses, the last batch of verses, we're looking at metaphors of a local church. What does this batch of verses, what does this communicate to us? How does this help us see that membership, covenanting together is a thing that's plainly taught in the New Testament?
There's kind of an in and an out.
Yeah, yep. There's an in and an out. And there's always been an in and an out in the people of God, right? Either in the garden or out of the garden. In the ark or out of the ark, right? You're in the land, you're out of the land, right? So there's always among the people of God been an in and an out and kind of lines of demarcation. Yep.
It's implied there's a congregation and like there's a majority vote, so you have to know who's in the vote, like there's a defined group of people.
Yeah, good. Yeah, so in that 2 Corinthians passage, this, you know, some people think it's the guy from 1 Corinthians 5 who was removed. It's, some people debate whether that's the case or not, but regardless, somebody had been removed, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the punishment by the majority is enough. And so, like, again, you only have a majority if you know what your total number is, at least, you know, more or less, to be able to do that. So there's some way to define who are we and who aren't we, who's here and who's not here. Yeah. 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 And I, you know, he said, so how we interact together, you know, even practically. And, you know, I think part of that and these, you know, these kind of these church discipline passages are that, hey, we want to be intentional with one another to make sure we're not straying. We want to be intentional with one another to make sure we're restored if restoration needs to happen. You know, intentional with one another that if we do need to protect the gospel and protect the church and even try to hopefully shake this person into repentance, that there's a removing that we can do, and that, you know, which I think all of this and these passages, like, you can't get kicked out of something you never belonged to. You can't be removed from something that doesn't exist. And so, you know, you could think if you just go up to some random person who, you know, like, this is a really bad illustration, but, like, you know, somebody's here, you know, Sunday morning, first time, and we're like, hey, we're kicking you out. Like, you've done something. We're removing you. And they're like, I was never here. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. And so there's a, you know, there's a definition which is enables a removal from that, because, you know, local church membership is a thing that you can be included in or excluded from. Yeah.
I could see too, because, like, at the time when this was written, these passages, like, nobody's just going to show up randomly because culturally. And so in our culture now, there has to be some way to define it, because there will be random people that show up that there's no cost to them to show up on a Sunday morning.
Yep.
Whereas here, like, it might have been clear. They might not have needed the same practical procedures that we do to mm-hmm. know who's in and who's out, because if you're there, like, you're there. That affected your whole life, and they knew that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Whereas here, I mean, in our culture, we don't have that same way. We really know who's committed and covenanted with us.
Yep. That's right. Yeah, which is, will look different, you know, even today in different parts of the world and different places. You know, like, there's a, you know, saying, hey, I'm going to church today, you know, could be met with very different,
right.
Very different responses.
Context in our church, procedures
yep.
around that.
Yep.
It can look different.
Yep.
But the idea is, you know, who's in and,
yep.
and how to deal with that person.
Yep. Yeah. So super important to have some sort of structure, some sort of way to know who's in, who's out. It is interesting. I mean, there's still, you know, apparently there were still people who were showing up who didn't get it even then, right? Like, you know, a lot of the epistles were like, hey, guys, knock it off. Like, what are you doing? Like, start acting like Christians. You know, so you had that to an extent, even, you know, but certainly a context where it was like, yeah, you're putting some skin in the game, you know, by being here. That's good. Yo.
I was thinking of that 1 Corinthians 5 passage. It's like, whether there's sexual immorality among you,
yeah.
the sense in which, like, the individual sins of the believer can become the sins of the congregation, I believe the congregation refuses to do anything
yeah.
about it.
Yeah.
It's just kind of the meat of that covenant aspect that you were talking about.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like the leaven and the dough, you know, it's going to impact and affect, yeah, everybody, yeah. Which is part of why Paul, you know, it seems like they were proud of their putting up with the guy. Right, I think is what's going on there, that there's some sort of pride involved in, like, how accepting they were and not, and Paul's like, you should mourn, you should get rid of the guy, yeah, yeah, good. All right, let's keep rolling here. So we have next one, somebody read for us Hebrews 13:17.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that
It's good. So there's something here for everybody. So obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who are going to have to give an account. And this is where we get into fun with shapes this morning, just to spruce it up a little bit. So I gave you some concentric circles there, Because, so this verse speaks to church members, speaks to each and every person, so it speaks to all of you, and it speaks to leaders in a church, right? So obey your leaders and submit to them. Question, which ones? Leaders, you're going to be held accountable for certain people. Which ones? Right, so these concentric circles, I don't know when you guys, you know, went through membership classes or if everybody in here has gone through membership class. I usually draw these when I don't even remember what class it is. One of the classes. I usually draw these, and some of the guys might be in the book at this point. but this question, so answering that, who am I responsible to do that with? Who is Jesus? Because if this verse is saying Jesus is going to hold you like responsible for the souls of certain people, like that's a good question. I better know who those people are, right? So out the top bullet there with the fill in the blank, that outside concentric circle, is this talking about all Christians everywhere? Like, is Jesus going to hold me accountable for the state of the souls of every Christian on planet Earth? I don't think so. I hope not. Right? Like that's I don't think that's what it's talking about, right? Okay, let's move in a concentric circle. And same thing for you. Are you called to submit to all pastors everywhere? It's impossible because people are actually going to be saying contradictory things. Like it's literally impossible to submit to all leaders everywhere. Like you just can't do it. Next concentric circle in. Okay, how about all Christians in Alexandria? And I'm just picking. You could go United States. You could, go North America. You can see how this thing works. But for here, are we talking about all Christians in Alexandria? Am I responsible for the state of the souls of all Christians in Alexandria? I don't think so. Are you called to submit to all the pastors in Alexandria? I don't think so. Okay. All right. Next one in. How about any Christian who happens to come through Delray Baptist Church? So anybody who happens to be here on a Sunday or maybe for a couple Sundays, is Hebrews 13:17 telling me as a pastor that I'm going to be held responsible by Jesus for the soul of that person who happened to darken the door of Delray Baptist Church on a Sunday or for a month of Sundays? I don't think so. Now, in the sense of we're responsible for like what we preach and how we interact and how we talk and what the culture of our church and how welcoming we are. Yeah, like, yes, that's a thing. And so responsible for the word that's going out and what that person might hear. But how can I be held responsible for them? Like, I may have never met them as a pastor, and how about you? Are you responsible to submit to any leader who happens to be in and out of the church at any given moment? All right, so I think what we're driving at is that middle concentric circle who all Christians who have covenanted at DRBC. All Christians who have covenanted at DRBC. So our church membership. I think Hebrews 13:17 is saying, as a pastor, I'm going to be held responsible for the souls of the people who said, yeah, I'm here. Like, this is my church. I'm submitting to you. I'm expecting you to shepherd me. Right? And the way we do that is through church membership. That's how we define who those people are. And you guys are responsible to submit to the leaders of the church where you go. So if you guys end up, somebody's coming here and they're checking out for a little bit and they're like, actually, I am going to go over to Falls Church Anglican. That's great. You're going to submit to Sam and the other brothers over there. That's who you are going to be submitting yourself to. That's what you're going to go do. And you're not required to submit to us. And we're not required to shepherd you. Certainly, we want to pray for Christians everywhere. We want to be kind to Christians everywhere. We want to engage as we have opportunity with Christians anywhere we find them. Like, or you want to be, not weird. We want to be Christian. But that when it comes to that submission and responsibility piece, I think those are the people, that middle concentric circle of the people that we actually linked arms with and said, hey, we believe the same things. We're agreeing to live the same way. We're agreeing to hold each other accountable, pray for one another, do all those kinds of things together. Does that make sense, the circles, and how that helps us see? Like, we're kind of, the center of that bullseye is where we're living life together as Christians in a very meaningful way. Any questions or thoughts on that? Yeah.
How do you think of that in terms of like just different sized churches? So like what that looks like for you as a pastor to know, be accountable to all members of your church. You've got like 50 people in your church. Probably very different than you've got like 4,000 people in your church. Like, I think we've even seen that here at Delray over the last 10 years, right? When we had 50 people, I got 400 people, right? It's very different. So just curious how you think through
Yeah.
At least the church size.
Yep.
How do you actually know everybody and do all those?
Yep, that's great. That's a great question. Yeah, because you have certain church size dynamics and things shift and change. And so that's why as a church's membership grows, so should the eldership of the church to be able to kind of know the church better. And so part of the way I answer that question is, you know, that's why plurality of elders is essential. I don't think you can actually, if you're a, you know, solo pastor of a mega church, which I've seen those churches and none of those churches, I think it's impossible. Like, you're not gonna be able to do it, you know? And so part of the way that I'm understanding is that then we as a plurality of elders are responsible for the shepherding of this flock. And though it's true that I'm not personally going to know, you know, every single 420 whatever members, like every single one on like an intimate personal level, but we as a group, you know, are hopefully able to account for where everybody is. And so, that's a good, not everybody knows kind of how we do this. You've been in the room, former elder, seen kind of how we do this. And so just if, you know, for everyone's edification, I guess, you know, one of the, so we're always, as you know, like we're sending out emails. We're going to be praying for you at our elders meeting. You know, where are you serving? How are you doing? Who do you know? Like, how can we pray for you? Those kinds of things. If you don't respond to that, we'll usually have an elder be like, hey, you know, so-and-so didn't respond. Somebody follow up with them this week to see how they're doing. If you did respond to that, then, and, you know, we'll look at that and see if there's, you know, things from that that you need to respond to. We're also, like this past elders meeting we had last week, we did that, but then also we took a time to go through another page or so of the membership directory where we just go through and say, hey, does anybody know anybody on this page that we're like, hey, like, how are they doing? Does anybody know them at all? Has anybody had time with them recently? And sometimes we're going through and we're like, yep, we know them, yep, we know them, yep, that kind of thing. But then we'll get to somebody and we'll look around, does anybody know them? And we're like, I know who they are, right? I don't know if I've had a meaningful conversation with them, anybody in the room, and if none of the elders, then we'll be like, all right, who's going to check in with them this week and just see how they're doing? And so one of the brothers will be like, I got it, and they'll go, and then they'll follow up just to try to check. So we're trying to do some of those kinds of things of, again, imperfect system. People can slip through the cracks, but we're trying really hard to not have people be able to slip through the cracks. But it's just other things as well, but that's part of what we did. Good question. Yeah.
For me, I found it really easy to get really proud that, like, dude, I got the church membership thing going on. And, like, anytime there's any, like, kind of healthy cooperation between churches, church membership, man.
Yep.
Like, you know, who say anything about that?
Yes.
Any just weird like me?
You could be weird in multiple directions. Yep. No, and I think, so when we lived in Memphis, that was the things we enjoyed a lot in Memphis, because Memphis as a city is just so broken that there's zero turfiness. There's, everybody's like, listen, we're all in this together. Like, we need to all link arms across and just, you know, try to fix the city and try to do something together for the Lord. And so if we would have had a dinner party at our home in Memphis and invited 25 people, there have been 5 or 6 churches represented, you know. And part of that was the community that we were in. I worked for an organization that had people coming from all kinds of different churches, and so we knew people from a bunch of different places. And so it's interesting because I think back to those days and I remember that, and I'm like, man, there was something sweet about that, and there was something that was encouraging about that. And yet, at the same time, now I'm, you know, I also think there's something sweet about, you know, living out all these things with the people that we're required to live them out with at our church as well, if that makes sense. So I don't know where the, you know, kind of the gauge is on levels, kind of a bar graph of how much time to spend where. But I do think maybe I would summarize it this way of understanding my primary responsibility be to encourage and, you know, kind of help each other along and with the people that I've covenanted together with, while at the same time, you know, not feeling some sort of a, I don't know, a guilt or any weirdness about also fellowshipping with people outside of my church, and also, you know, being evangelistic in my neighborhood and those kinds of things. I mean, we're all like, how many hours do we have in the day? Like, I'm going to do all those things. But yeah, it was just stewarding your time well and you know, trying to make the most of what you do. I don't know. Does that, I'm just saying things at this point, but yeah. Yes.
So I can see how this diagram would like lead our church to decide that fellowship groups are usually for like members or those that are pursuing membership.
Mm-hmm.
But I've had some hard conversations with visitors where they feel a little hurt by that. Like, I have to be pursuing membership before I can be involved. How can I use this kind of discussion and like scripture kind of have a more meaningful and helpful conversation with them about that so that they don't feel left out, but like encouraged to pursue?
Yeah, that's a really good question. My primary answer to that is to, and I think this does help us there, is we want to remember that, like, if you want to get to know Delray Baptist Church, come on a Sunday. Because that's the church, right? My fellowship group is not the church. It's a subset that's meant to support the church. And so by not allowing non-members to go to fellowship group, I'm not withholding anything from them. I don't want people to get married to a fellowship group. I want them to get married to our church. And because we don't, now the reason this is tricky is because some, like, membership in some churches is like getting in a small group. Like, it's equated with that. So I understand some people, it's not the only reason people think that way, but sometimes people come and they think, oh, to get in a small group is how I actually have community. To get in a small group is actually how I become a member of the church, and you're telling me I can't do that. And we're like, oh, we're actually trying to blow up your concepts altogether and say that these fellowship groups may come and go. Like, we actually shut them all down for a year at one point. We shut them down every summer, in part for this reason, as a reminder of, hey, this isn't the church. This is meant to support our existence in the church. So I would in those conversations try to help people see, man, Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, coming to this equipping hour, like that's when we're coming together and we're gathering as a church. And so, like, just drink deeply of that. And there's the only thing you can't come to as a non-member are fellowship groups and members meeting. Everything else wide open. We have women's Bible studies here. We've got, you know, Bible boot camps, we've got Bible time, we have so many things open to everybody, but, you know, we're withholding these things because service in the church, because we think service, the members of the church are required to support. We're not asking non-members to serve us. You know, that's something that we do as a church. Fellowship groups specifically, again, this is kind of a sidebar, but maybe helpful since we're on topic. You know, also just, we don't have the capacity, we don't have enough leaders for all the people currently that we want to get into, and people have space limits in their homes, understandably. And so we need more leaders and we need more groups. I can't imagine, like, if we're like, hey, we're actually going to open up all these groups to everybody's friends and neighbors who aren't part of the church. Like, we're trying to steward what we can do well. And if we just open those up, then now we need double the groups because we're filling them half with non-members. It just doesn't seem a good stewardship of our resources and our time. And then also, some of you get in fellowship groups, sometimes those conversations can get kind of deep and somebody's working through something difficult and it's a discussion about how do you think well about this or that topic. And with our church members, we've all literally signed off. I agree doctrinally with this. I agree that we're going to encourage each other to live in this way in our church covenant. And if you have a bunch of people in the room who haven't agreed to that, and they're just kind of throwing out their, you know, that's not going to be helpful for that edification and depth and, you know, growth that we're going for. Anyway, those are a few of the talking points that I would typically throw out. But I think you could use this to really major on the church is its members and it's all of its members when we gather together. And that's why I want you to come to that. I want you to fall in love with that. And because you could fall in love with a small group and, like, actually not care much at all for the Sunday morning gathering, and I would say it's going to be backwards. So we're trying to help you fall in love with the this thing first, and then, yeah, hop in. Yeah, really good question. All right, more shapes. We got a triangle. So this is similar. But if you look at this triangle, there's kind of these avenues of responsibility that we have. And so if you can imagine kind of pastors there, we don't need to be at the top of the triangle. We could be on the side. pastors, congregation, you as individual church member. As we're looking at this, so Hebrews 13, 17, pastors are going to be held responsible for you, for the congregation, right? We're going to be responsible for the church members. The church members are responsible to submit to and support, pray for, etc., the leaders of the church. And then you and the rest of the congregation, you have this the kind of horizontal line on the base there of living out one another's, praying for one another, encouraging one another, bearing with one another, loving one another, being hospitable with one another, right? Like you have this thing back and forth there. And that's why I put all those one another's there. And there's more. This is just a sampling, right? Love one another, outdo one another in showing honor, welcome one another, show hospitality to one another, agree with one another, live in peace, live in harmony, and on and on. And again, it's those concentric circles. It's not that you shouldn't pray for Christians on the other side of the world, right? It's not that you shouldn't seek to bear with believers that you work with that, you know, go to another church. Like, you should. I'm just saying there's a special sense in which we have both the opportunity and the requirement to do that with each other in a church where we've covenanted together, that we're not required to do that with everybody out there in the Christian world. The triangle makes sense. It's kind of the avenues of responsibility. It's kind of answering the question, with whom are we meant to live out the one another's? All right. So that's kind of scriptural considerations, just looking at. So if somebody's like, where's membership in the Bible? I think, like, once you see it, you're like, I see it a bunch of places. And some of these verses are some of the places we see that, but there's more that we could look at. Anybody, as you look at this and say, you know, man, another passage that I'd love to pull up and look at when we're talking about membership, any major one that you love that we missed? We got a couple interns and former interns in here. That's one thing that you guys do. Did you guys do the Bible test with church membership? Where Garrett will you know, just take out a Bible and be like, you know, he'll make up some, you know, persona for himself, right? Like, I'm so-and-so, and I don't think church membership's in the Bible. Hand the Bible to somebody and be like, show me one. And you got to do one. And then you have to pass it around, but you can't use one somebody else already used. So you want to be at the front of the line if you can, because you're like, I used my verse. But then you just have to keep passing the Bible around. And we'll just keep going until we're stumped and just keep passing that Bible around. Find another verse where we see church membership. So there's certainly more, but any of those? Yeah.
Matthew 16.
Yeah. Yep.
That's where, like, you know, Roman Catholic Church gets the view that, like, Peter's the Pope.
Yep.
And the succession of apostles after him who have, like, final authority in the church. I think it's better to understand it as saying that Peter is a confessor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives the authority of the church to confessors that gather together. And then the same language is then repeated in Matthew 18.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Concerning church discipline. And then similar language is repeated again in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. We are to, you know, make disciples and baptize them.
Yep. All authority has been given. Yep. That's right.
Yeah.
Yep. That's good. Yeah. Matthew 16, 18, 28. I like it. Thanks. It's good. Well, all right. Let's spend the last few minutes just thinking through some practical things. So taking everything we've talked about so far, realizing that your ability to go to church well, to intentionally attend a church, is going to be enhanced by covenanting together. You're going to be helped by committing with one another. So as you think through, okay, what does that look like to practically do that well or intentionally? Any thoughts you guys have? I usually ramble for a while at this point and then say, oh, sorry, I didn't have time for anybody to say anything else. So, reversing that this morning. Yeah.
I think it should be grateful
that we have a safe place to encourage and admonish one another in membership. I mean, being in college ministries, we have not always had that, of like feeling safe to encourage each other because we've committed to one another, or like safe to correct each other if we've committed. So it's just like continuing to encourage and correct, I think, is one way that I want.
That's good. Yeah, leaning into it. Yeah. I like it.
I just have a question. Archer says like members out of the area.
Yep.
And how does that kind of fit? We haven't really talked about that, but in terms of like committing to a local church, and then from like us as a church still being invested in people who are temporarily out of the area and things like that.
Mm.
But just like, how do we? Why do we have that designation as a church?
Yeah, it's not necessarily, it's a great question. You know, certainly what we don't want it to mean is a different category of member, you know, like associate membership or something like that. It's really, I think it's a way for us to try to have people on our radar, you know, so that if we're looking through the regular church directory and we're like, I haven't seen that person for a while, we'd be like, yes, because they live in Missouri. You're like, okay, that's why. That helps us know, hey, this person's transitioning or some of those kinds of things. So that's why we have that. It's just a visual way to remind ourselves. And as elders, it's like we're always looking at that list and, you know, every other elders meeting, looking at that list and be like, hey, this person's still a member out of the area. Have they found a church? Where are they? What's going on? That kind of thing. So it's a way for us to follow up with them. There's different reasons why people are on that list. And typically we, you know, as people go, you know, if somebody goes to, you know, we've had a situation, somebody goes to Cedarville for college, right? And we're like, hey, as you go there and you're going to be at college, you should join a church there and like, you know, have be known and shepherded. And then when you come back and join back here if you want to. You know, you're moving overseas for this or that thing. Like, man, join a church there, be shepherded there, come back here. So we're wanting people to do those kinds of things. As people go, we typically don't want to just send them out into, you know, if you're at the members meeting, we talked to this at length. We don't want to just send somebody out into the unknown, right? We want to send somebody, hand them off to another place. Understanding that not everybody's going to have the same process for membership. So some people are like, hey, I've landed here. They actually don't do membership the same way, but I'm in. I've made myself known. They know I'm here. I know I'm here. And we're like, cool. That's great. Or different process. Some churches are like, hey, we bring in members once a year. You know, and we're like, all right, well, you're there and you're intending to join. You're known, like, that's fine. And then other places more similar to us and somebody's in the process and we, you know, like Chadwick, right? So he and Emma went through the membership process, became members, and we did it at that point. So there's other situations. There's a sister on that list right now who is homebound and has been for years and has moved away and can't get to a church. And that's where it gets hard because you're like, It's weird because it doesn't feel like we're shepherding her. Do you excommunicate her for not coming? Homebound woman living a couple states away, you know, like do we just remove her? And you know, and we've reached out to churches in the area. Hey, we've got this. You know, could you? So there's some situations that just get tricky. So that's why there's some people that you'll see on there and be like, I have no idea who that person is. I don't either. And I've been here since 2020. Never met the person in my life. You know what I'm saying? Like that's the thing. Yeah. I will say, let me just give you a little bit of a shove in a direction. So one thing I was thinking on this practical things is I just thought of two questions. How does one become a member? And then what are the expectations of members? I just think those are two really good questions to ask. How does one become a member? Because I think that tells you an awful lot at your church about what that's going to look like to be covenanted together. So how does one become a member at Delaware Baptist Church? Well, first of all, we have a class. And the reason we have a class is we want to communicate certain things to you. The reason we want to communicate certain things to you is because we are agreeing to that we believe this and that we're going to live this, right? Statement of faith, church covenant. And so we have a class so that we can instruct our people so that we know that we're going to believe the same thing. So if you come in and you're like, yeah, Trinity, believe in the Trinity. That's in the thing, sign off on it. And like 2 years later, we find out like, you're like, ah, I don't actually don't believe in the divinity of Jesus anymore. Like, well, you did when you came here. Something's gone wrong, you know. So there's we've agreed to believing certain things together, and then we're agreeing to live certain ways together, right? We talk about being lovingly intrusive with one another, you know. And so if somebody comes and they're like, listen, I'm looking for a church where I can just kind of lay low and nobody's going to be up my business, nobody's going to actually help me follow Jesus, nobody's going to ask me about my marriage, nobody's going to ask me about what I do at work, we'll be like, listen, first of all, you shouldn't have that perspective. Secondly, this is not going to be the church for you. Because we don't understand what it means to be a Christian if we're not doing those kinds of things together. And so we have a church. So what is the membership process? So we have a class where we're going church covenant, statement of faith, mission. What does it look like to be on mission together? What does it look like when we gather? What does it look like when we scatter? Understanding that at Del Rey is going to be helpful. If you go somewhere else, I think just asking like, hey, what is the membership process here and why is it what it is? Right, so I went to a church where I went to a class, and then I wrote my name in a book. And like that was like, you went to the class, and then wrote your name in the book, like you're a member of the church. And I was kind of like, I feel like there should be something else like that's going on here, but here's my name. So that communicates something about what it's going to mean to be a member at a church. We have an elder interview that people do to go through membership because, you know, those things where we want to get to know each other, we want to know how we can shepherd people, we want to know that you understand the gospel. Like, we've had people, you guys have probably seen this, we've had a number of people saved at this church going through the membership process. they're coming through and we're sitting down for a conversation, and then, like, actually, I don't know, this person actually knows the Lord. And they have the same conclusion. Like, I sat with a guy a few years ago and over at Georgetown, and I was just, I kept asking him questions, and then finally he was like, do you think I'm a Christian? he just asked me, and I was like, man, I gotta be honest, the Lord knows, I don't know. I think I'm sensing some things that makes me wonder if you actually understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Like, hey, I'm here for it, let's talk more. The guy ended up, he moved away for a while, came back, emailed out of the blue, and was like, listen, something's happened over the last couple of years, and I think the Lord saved me. And part of it was through the membership process of understanding, oh, I've been calling myself a Christian. I actually didn't know what that meant. Actually, I believe, you know. So anyway, so we want to shepherd in that way. We want, you know, that's part of, you know, sounds weird to say, but we want our church to actually be Christians, right? Like that's, you know, which, but if it's just like, hey, everybody come in, let's build this thing as big as we can possibly make it, and all you got to do is sign your name in a book, and then we're saying to the world, if you want to know what a Christian looks like, look at this church. And people are looking, and that's why it's like, oh, there's so much hypocrisy. I was out at the club with that person the other night. There's people look and they're like, that's a Christian? Because if we're calling people who are unregenerate, who haven't been saved, and we're saying this is what a Christian looks like, well, it's no wonder the world's going to look and be like, that something's off there, right? Anyway, so yeah, what does the process look like? And then what is expected of members? So how do you intentionally, like as we covenant together and commit together, just understanding what is expected of attendance at Del Rey? So, you know, obviously Sunday morning, like that's in a sense required. Now, not required of like, you know, we got somebody sitting around taking a role, but required in the sense of like, if you just finally one day were like, listen, I ain't doing that anymore. We're like, well, that's a problem because Hebrews says it's sinful for you to neglect gathering together with the saints. And so we'd want to have a conversation about that. So attendance on Sunday morning, obviously we travel, people are sick, all that stuff. We get that. But if somebody's just like, no, I'm not doing it anymore, like that, like attendance here. But then there's all these other things that we're really encouraging people to do. What you're doing right now, preaching to the choir, coming to the equipping hour, coming to evening service stuff, members meeting. Like I would love to have a higher percentage of our membership at members meetings, and just to keep growing that to where we have more and more of folks coming. Because again, that's going to help you be a church member better. If you know what's going on in our budget, you know what's going on with our missionaries, you know what's going on with our building, you know what's going on with our staff, you know what are kind of pastoral encouragements we're giving. You're just going to be able to be a church member in a healthier way and a more intentional way. So yeah, what's expected? Attendance, just read through the church covenant, all those things that we're agreeing to do together. We're financially providing, we're all serving, you know, that's if you're in here and you're not currently serving in any kind of diaconal led ministry in the church, certainly that's something to. And there's people of different seasons, the different reasons. We'd love to talk to you as elders about that. But if you're like, yeah, I just haven't thought about doing it, that would be a good reminder to seek ways to serve, praying for one another, discipling one another, growing together. So those were two questions I thought of. How does one become a member? What is expected of members? Answering those two questions, I think, are really helpful toward committing well and intentionally attending well. Any other final thoughts on that or things that you guys had? Cool. All right. That's it. 10:03. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this group of brothers and sisters. We are grateful for the grace of the Lord Jesus. And God, I pray that as we move upstairs and into our gathered worship together, I pray that commitment, that covenanting together, maybe we would just experience that in a fresh way this morning. As we look around the room and see who we're singing with and see who we're praying with and praying for and who we're sitting under the preaching of the word together with, as we see a baptism this morning, as we're just doing these things that churches do and have always done, God, would you encourage our hearts as we understand ourselves to be locked arms with brothers and sisters covenanted together, and would that be deep and rich and meaningful for us today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.